I guess this is on now. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to start reading at verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. And let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. And that's where we will stop. If I were to title these Sunday school lessons that I shall be teaching, I guess I might title it this way: A Living Sacrifice Within the Community of Believers Called the Church. Or that's a long title, so you can do with it what you want. Jason, I don't know if that will fit on a space or not. But a living sacrifice, living within the community of believers called the church. And the reason that I have chosen this topic that I shall be considering, and I don't know how many weeks, is because of a concern that I have in the Christian culture concerning our responsibilities as members of this community called the church. For many people, being a living sacrifice within the community of believers means this: I'm going to have to get up a little earlier than I may have wanted to on a Sunday morning when the breeze is blowing in and I could have slept another hour. I'm going to get out of bed, get my family in a car, go to church. I'm going to sit through a Sunday school hour. Then I've got to sit through some preaching. And then I'm going to go home. And that's a portrait of a living sacrifice in the community of believers. That's what many in the Christian culture believes. But is that what the Bible teaches concerning our lives and our responsibility within this community that is called the church? Now this morning, in our time together, I want to just set this thought before you, first of all, by way of an introduction. We're not even going to get, I don't think, to this passage that I just read in your hearing. Hopefully, we will get there by and by. But this morning, my desire is to, perhaps, for the lack of a better term, put teeth into this appeal as to what we ought to be as a community of believers. This is not simply a suggestion. It's not simply a wish list. Boy, I wish. This is directives given to us by God through the Apostle Paul concerning what it looks like to be a living sacrifice in the community of believers called the church. And so this morning I want by way of introduction to set before you 5 points which gives to us more or less the context in which these words of instruction starting at verse 9 and going through 13 are given to us. And so in order to, what I hope, grab your consciences with regard to the importance of this topic, I want us to consider this context in which the Apostle Paul makes an appeal to every genuine believer. Now, in this section of Romans, Paul is not dealing with how we might be accepted by a holy God. That topic he's already addressed. Starting in chapter 3 and verse 18 and going through chapter 11 and verse 33. Perhaps summarized there in chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified as a gift of his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Paul has spent a great deal of time setting before us the truth of how a man can be accepted by God. And a man's acceptance with God comes only through God's grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. As I stand before God one day, my only hope is the reality that God, by His grace, has sent His Son into the world to provide for me a righteousness which is not my own, that I obtain by faith in the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be my only hope. But when we come to chapter 12, the apostle, as some would say, moves from the theology of salvation to the practical outworking in the life of a genuine believer. So what Paul is telling us, starting in chapter 12, is not, here's what you must do in order to be accepted by God. That's already been decided through Christ alone. But what Paul will be doing is setting before us the result or the fruit in the life of a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The result, Paul says, of genuine conversion. The fruit of genuine conversion is a whole life, whole soul commitment to live for Christ. If a man has truly been saved, he will give his life, his soul, his heart, his whole being to live for Christ. You see, in our day, there's a bit of a misunderstanding with regard to that. There's this teaching that you pray a prayer, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, and now you're a Christian, and now go do whatever you want to do. Live like you want. And that's not genuine Christianity. First of all, Jesus wants more than your heart. He wants your life. He demands your life. That type of commitment. That's what Paul's teaching us here. And so before we get into this portrait of a living sacrifice in the community of believers called the church, I want us to begin by looking at this appeal of the Apostle Paul in verses 1 and 2. Most of you are familiar with it. I therefore urge you, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Therefore, what's the therefore for? It's therefore to look back upon, in light of this marvelous salvation that God has provided through His Son, a righteousness that does not come through the law, but comes through His Son, for everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile, in light of that wonderful salvation, therefore, and then He makes this appeal. It's an entreaty, but it's an entreaty. It's an entreaty with authority. Therefore, I urge you, every one of you, every believer. Remember, there had been this tension that exists between Jew and Gentile. And it is though the Apostle Paul says, this conversion, this salvation is for everyone who believes, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, no matter what your ethnic background is, this salvation is for all of you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in light of that, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who's been sent by God with that authority behind me, I urge you, brethren. And then the appeal is made. So first of all, notice the foundation of the appeal. The foundation. What is this appeal built on? What is it? The mercies of God. The mercies of God. Here's the place that the apostle builds his appeal. Paul is calling every believer to a full commitment to Christ based upon the mercy of God towards them. It sort of reminds, what do you deserve? Left to yourself, what do you deserve? Well, chapter 1 in verse 18, because of your sin, you deserve the wrath of Almighty God. You deserve His wrath. And Paul has set before us the reality that the only remedy for the wrath to be removed is Jesus Christ. Look over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Romans. Verse 21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty sinners, but being justified, how? As a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at this present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. We were all sinners. We all deserve God's wrath. But Paul says, by His grace, not because of anything He saw in you or me, but only because of His grace, He sent His Son, the righteousness that we needed, to come and be the propitiation for our sins. Christ came by the grace of God in order to appease, that's propitiation, to appease the wrath of Almighty God. Not because we deserved it, not because we've earned it, not because there was something about us, but totally by His grace and His mercy, God has provided us with a much needed righteousness. So Paul's appeal is not do this and live. It is, this has been done for you that you might live, and in no way do you deserve it. And so now how we live is not a performance in order to gain acceptance with God. How we live is a means to express our gratitude for His grace and mercy that He's bestowed upon us. We live not to gain approval. That's done by God's grace, His mercy. But we live in order to express my gratitude to God for such a great salvation that He has bestowed upon me. To live any other way, as a professed believer, manifests a truly ungrateful heart for what God has provided us in His Son. So He says to us, I'm going to appeal to you in light of the salvation that you have by God's mercy to live a certain way, to show your love and your thanksgiving to God. That's the foundation of Paul's appeal. Right? Any questions or comments? I think that's pretty simple, right? I'm sure somebody can make it complicated, but right. Notice secondly, the essence of his appeal. To present our bodies as a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. The essence of Paul's appeal is that of a whole life sacrifice. Mr. Stott, in his commentary on Romans, says, Paul represents us as a priestly people who, in responsive gratitude for the mercy of God, offers or presents our bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm setting my life apart for the glory of God. Now you see, you and I don't know a whole lot about sacrifice. I mean, nobody brought a bull or a goat or anything, and there's no altar up there. But the people that Paul's writing to are very familiar with the idea of sacrifice. And they knew that when this animal who is without blemish is brought to the altar, the guy doesn't just cut off an ear and say, here, I'm going to give this to God, and throw it on the altar. And God says, okay, thank you. Thank you for that ear. Wow. He doesn't even cut off a leg. Say, all right. And so the next guy says, okay, I'm going to do better than an ear. Here, have a leg. And the next guy says, well, I'm going to give four legs. Now, when you brought on a sacrifice, it was all given. It was all given. And Paul's appeal to us is this. My whole life, I set apart to live for the glory of God. I want to be that living sacrifice for Him. Again, many people think being a living sacrifice means I show up for an hour and then go home. Or, as a living sacrifice, I'm not going to give Him an ear, I'll just give Him one day. I'll give Him the Lord's day, but the rest of the time's mine. I'll give Him my house, but I'm not going to give Him my job. Too many in today's Christian culture speak about Jesus, and they speak of Him, as we already mentioned, about, I give Him my heart. But Christ wants more than that. Many people want Christ to have their heart, quote unquote, but they still live their own way. They pursue their own priorities. Paul here is appealing for your whole life. You're not your own. To be a living sacrifice is to recognize I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I want to live to the glory of God. John Calvin put it this way. We are not our own. Therefore, let not our reason nor our will sway our plans and our deeds. We are not our own. Let us therefore not set it as our goal to seek what is expedient for us according to the flesh. He goes on to say, we are not our own. Insofar as we can, let us therefore forget ourselves and all that is ours. Conversely, we belong to God. Let us therefore live for Him and die for Him. We belong to God. Let His wisdom and His will therefore rule our actions. We belong to God. Let all the parts of our lives accordingly strive toward Him as our only lawful goal. Well, that sounds like somebody who's fully dedicated to Christ. I don't know if I want that much. Oh, my friends, Christ doesn't. This isn't a bargaining chip. Okay, how much will you give me? I'm going to give my life for you. How much can I get out of you? Well, I'll give you half my life. Is that the best you can do? You know? I mean, sometimes we deal with Christ as the guy. You ever see that show Pawn Stars? I think it's on the History Channel where you go in. What do you got? I got this antique so-and-so. How much you want for? I want 10,000. Okay, I'll give you 2,000. Oh, well, can you go 8,000? Well, no, I can go 3,000. And so, God, how much do you want of my life? If I give you half, that's pretty good, half. But I still want to do my own thing too, come on. And this little guy says, oh, wow, half. Three quarters maybe? Well, I don't know. That's and Paul says that's not how it works. We belong to God. Let all the parts of our lives accordingly strive toward Him. Every part of my being. So that's the essence of his appeal. Foundation, the mercies of God. The essence, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. Thirdly, the motive. The motive for this appeal. Which is your spiritual service of worship? In other words, Paul says to us who profess faith in Christ, this is an appropriate response of a genuine believer's heart. This is how we ought to respond. We're growing, yes. There may be areas in which, you know, I still need to have dealings with God in. There's times when He comes along and He convicts me about something that I hadn't even realized. And I'm glad He shows me that. But overall, I want a life that is committed to Him. And that's only appropriate. It's only reasonable. I mean, nobody should be going, wow, you mean He's going to give up His life for me? And He's leaving the glories of heaven? And He's taking my sin upon Himself? This one who knew no sin takes my sin? And now He wants my life? That seems unreasonable. You might think that's unreasonable. Paul doesn't. Paul says that's an appropriate response. This is how we praise God. This is one of the ways in which I give praise to God. It is a whole life activity. I was going to have us sing it in Sunday school, but we're going to sing it in the worship service. But when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, there at the end, the hymn writer put it this way: love, so amazing, so divine, what? Demands my soul, my life, my all. Is that true? Is that really true? That this great love that's been demonstrated and given to us by God, amazing love, how can it be, demands my soul, my life, my all. That ought to motivate us to be living sacrifices for God. This is Paul's authoritative appeal. This is not the entreaty of a pastor who simply wants to stir up the ranks to get busy and seek to live for Christ. This is Paul's directive to every believer, every genuine believer. Well, then fourthly, notice the direction of Paul's appeal, or the instruction of Paul's appeal. And it comes to verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and pleasing. So, how are we to do this? And Paul says, don't let the world and its standards be the measure by which you are that living sacrifice. In other words, be careful lest you say, yeah, but you know, they're professing believers and they do this. They go to church and they still act like this. That's not to be our guide. That's not to be our standard. The world is not to be that through which we conform ourselves to be the living sacrifice that Paul's appealing for us to be. What is to be the standard? The Word of God. Paul says, if you're going to be a living sacrifice, then your life must be dictated by the Word of God, by the renewing of your minds to the will of God. That will which is good, acceptable, and pleasing to God. That's got to be the standard. What does God say a living sacrifice looks like? That ought to be our question, right? I mean, I didn't bring a chalkboard up here and say, what do you think a living sacrifice ought to look like? Pastor, what do you think a living sacrifice ought to look like? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what pastor thinks. What does the Word of God say? That's what ought to grab our consciences. That's what puts teeth into this appeal. What does God's Word say? And that leads us finally to the issues of Paul's appeal. The issues that he would have us consider: various areas of our lives wherein we are living sacrifices. So first of all, in verses 3 through 8, he says, consider your own life. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't be hyper-minded about yourselves. Don't be just taken up with your own interests, your own priorities, your own opinions. But he calls you to think with sound judgment. Be sober. Be serious about looking at your own life. God made you to be profitable for His community. How can you best be profitable? And somebody may say, well, I mean, I was thinking about this the other day. I would love to be profitable in playing music. I wish I could sit down at the piano and say, and be like Rachel and others of you and be able to play. But it wouldn't be good. I mean, what would you think if I came in and said, I'm playing the piano today? It would not be good. But I want to play the piano. I've always wanted to play the piano. I mean, I've seen people play the piano. You just bang on some keys. Well, you know, there is a reason for the way in which you bang on the keys. I can bang on keys. You see, since I'm being very soberly minded. But there are other avenues where God can use me. Well, we don't have time to go into all this. But then he moves on. And then he comes to the text that I've read in your hearing. Here's another area in which you ought to look at yourself as a living sacrifice. Not only in considering your own self, but also in considering your relationship to others, to the community of believers. Paul gives us in verses 9 through 13 a wonderful portrait of what a church is called to do and be. Here I am, a living sacrifice. What does that mean in my relationship to this community of believers called the church? Am I that living sacrifice? And then just to let you know where else he goes, thirdly, consider your relationship to a hostile world. Verses 14 to 21. Your relationship to an unbelieving, fallen world. What does a living sacrifice look like in that? And then in chapter 13, he says, consider your relationship to civil authority. What does a living sacrifice look like in dealing in my responsibility to civil authority? In chapter 13, in verses 8 through 10, he says, consider what it means to be a good neighbor. What does living as a living sacrifice look like as a good neighbor? And then in chapter 13, in verses 11 through 14, he basically says, here's why you ought to consider these things. Do this, chapter 13, verse 11, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to be awakened from your sleep, for the salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly. Let us be living sacrifices, as in the day, not in carousing drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. Here's why you ought to be a living sacrifices in this world, in relationship to yourself, to the church, to your neighbors, to a hostile world, to civil authority, because the time is near. And so now, with that set before us, I want us to look at especially this section that deals with what does a living sacrifice look like in the community of believers called the church? And what should my responsibility be in that community is where I want to go, all right? So, I've got about 3 minutes. I got through my introduction. We'll take up the substance, God willing, next week. And then weeks to come, we'll see. I have no idea how long it'll take, because I hope to get some discussion going with regard to that responsibility. But any questions or comments you have with regard to that introduction? I feel like I've preached at you more than what I would consider a Sunday school lesson, but it's sort of in the bones. It just comes out. Yeah, Rachel? Well, that's true. Yeah, she said a living sacrifice tends to slide off the altar at times. And that's why we got to be reminded ongoingly about our responsibilities. Right. Anyone else? All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this time to consider your word. And Father, we pray that this would be a preventive study for us, to help us to continue to be the living sacrifices that are well-pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray that you would draw near to us through this study, that we would be all that we ought to be in light of the mercy and love that you have shown towards us. We ask that you would draw near to us now in the hour that will follow. We pray that you would help us to worship you aright, and we would ask above everything else that you would manifest yourself in our midst. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.